John chapter 20, verses 1 to 23.
Okay.
And we have more verses, but I'll put, and lastly, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I'll read that. So just to, okay. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 23. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And then also we have Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Okay, so in that, Matthew will be read first, then followed by John, then Romans chapter 5. So let's proceed with the, so when we get to the portion, we'll call on to the readers, okay? So after that, so again, we will have, we will have an opening, reading of Exodus chapter 20. I'll read that to your hearing, verses 1 through 17. That's our daily, and also Sabbath, every Sabbath we read that as well. We read that beginning to start the service. So, and then followed by an opening prayer. Then the further reading, we will have further reading by you, brethren. That's the chapters I just mentioned. So when I call on you, on the chapters, whoever is ready to read it, we will read it. Okay. And then we'll have the teaching of the day by our brother Jackson. Then we'll have another song after the teaching. Then we will have what you call the common sharing. All right. And we ask questions as per the message or the teaching of the day. And then, if anything else you add, but primarily, based on the teaching of the day and everything else come. You can, if you want to sing a song or read a portion of scripture, whatever you feel like doing at that time is welcome, just to enrich and to entertain the brethren, okay? And then we will have an announcement for the upcoming for the day of the upcoming week, and then we'll have a prayer and to end and so on. So basically, that's what it would look like for the service. So now I will read the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And then followed by an opening prayer. Okay, and let us get starting with the reading. And Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am the Eternal, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elim before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Eternal, your Elohim, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Eternal, your Elohim, in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal, your Elohim. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. When 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Eternal, your Elohim, is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's, and so be it. So, we shall not covet the neighbor's holdings.
Shema before the prayer.
Yes, go ahead, bro.
Shema Yisrael, Yud-Heh Vav-Heh Eloheinu, Yud-Heh Vav-Heh Echad. Baruch Shem Kevod, Malekuto, Leolam
Thank you for the Shema, brother. And now we will do the opening prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, most gracious, mighty, mighty El, creator of all, sustainer of all life, most high, king of kings, the first and the last, and the son, the first and the last, Yeshua, our king, our redeemer. And through the spirit that he has given, we come before you this day, Father. We praise your name for who you are, for the unfailing love that you have toward your people, toward the nations, even those who do not know your name, those who are breathing and committing all type of things that are sinful to you, sinful to damnation, and yet you provide them yet life, Father. So we thank you for your providence, and you thank you for your mercies and your patience toward mankind, Father. So we thank you for this day of wave sheaf, the first fruit, the first of the first fruit, Father, because Yeshua. And the tombs could not hold him. Death cannot hold him because sin, he did not sin, Father. For the wages of sin is death. But he did not sin. But the gift of Elohim is eternal life to Yeshua, who was raised from the dead, and according to the scriptures and according to everything that was written before about him, and to our very day, Father, those of us believing, and people are, who will believe on him, Father. So we thank you for this day. Bless each and every one of us here. Thank to our cares, to our needs, Father. We rest everything on in your hands and at your feet. And we thank you for the throne of grace that can be approached, Father, as long as we are humble and come before you, regardless of what. As long as you have not rejected us, we can come before you, Father. So we come before you this day. May our hearts be elated completely, Father, and for forgetting the things of the world, but for you to be given divided attention, Father. So bless us this day. Bless everything that will be said and shared, Father, and taught and teach, Father. So may your blessings be upon all here. So be with us for now and for the rest of our lives, Father. In Yeshua's name, we do pray that. Amen. So now we will have the reading. So for Matthew chapter 28 verses 1 to 10, Matthew chapter 28 verses 1 to 10.
Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Eternal descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was white as snow, and the guards shook in fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Yeshua who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Eternal lay. And I go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you in Galilee. Will see him, behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Yeshua met them saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Yeshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there see me."
Thank you, Sister Cherie. So in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Miriam, to see the sepulcher. Okay, next reading. So that's John chapter 20, verses 1 to 23.
I have that. Let's see. Yochanan, John chapter 20, verses 1 to 23, reads, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdala early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Yeshua loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the sovereign out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then comes Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre and sees the linen clothes lie, and the napkin, and was about that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their home. Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Yeshua had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my master, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Yeshua standing, and knew not that it was Yeshua. Yeshua saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, says unto him, sir, if you have borne him from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Yeshua said unto her, Miriam. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, master. Yeshua saith unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my Elohim and your Elohim. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Master, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Yehudim, came Yeshua and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Master. Amen.
Yeah, thank you, brother. Okay, and then we have Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 to 11, and I'll do that reading. Unless somebody wish to do it, I'll do it. Number 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Okay, so here we go. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with Elohim through our Master Yeshua, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of Elohim. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of Elohim is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, or Spirit, the Kodesh Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Messiah died for the ungodly, for the unrighteous. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But Elohim commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Yeshua, a master, died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to Elohim by the death of his son, so much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy, or rejoice in Elohim through our Master Yeshua, by whom we have now received atonement. What did I say? Up to verse 11. Yes. And not only so, but we also rejoice in Elohim through our Master Yeshua, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. And if anybody have any reading you want to add to this time allotted for the reading, you can do so right now if you feel like reading something, brother. So it's an open invitation. Okay, thank you, Sister Cherie, for that beautiful song. You shall be a holy nation of priests, and he gives them the laws and so on as the we saw the lyrics there. So thank you for that beautiful song. So this is the promise that the Most High has given to his people, those who believe in him, those who trust in him daily, to provide for them on a daily basis. So let us continue to get closer to our Master. As the world severs itself in unrighteousness, let's seek righteousness. Everything that is holy, let us seek after. The judgment is upon the world already, as it is, because they seek in so-called licentious way, not liberty, not freedom, but licentious, ill things that cause judgment to fall upon them. But we, on the other hand, let's seek righteousness, so brethren. Thank you. So now we will have our brother Jackson for the teaching of the day.
Thank you. Peace be upon all. In the name of the sovereign, Yahushua, to the praise and glory of his Father and the evidence of his Holy Spirit working in our lives in so many ways, as in days of old. So we're in the spring season, and we've all had the opportunity to observe the month of Aviv, observe Pesach, the Passover, on Aviv 14, and the first days of unleavened bread through Aviv 15, through Aviv 23. I think I'm going to, hopefully the camera will continue working. I get this. So brethren, thank you. And today we're here, the second week after Passover, and we're here to celebrate Yom HaBikurim, the day of first fruits, the wave sheaf offering. This is, as we're going to go through a series of scriptures, and to look at the importance of this day appointed by Elohim, that many, especially strangely to say, many among the Messianic or Hebrew roots movement, for some reason, and the churches of God, they do not observe this day, but it is so dear to Elohim, as we will see. So through an unbiased study of the scriptures concerning the day of first fruits, we will see that the Eternal commanded his people to assemble on that day and to do so for all generations, as he requires for all his other appointed times. As I said, many people will be quick to observe Passover and all the days, and then Pentecost and Yom Kippur and so on. But this particular feast, Yom HaBikurim, for different reasons, they overlook it. But scripturally speaking, it's among the most, if not the most important holy day. And you'll see why as we go through the scripture. So as we go through the Bible references, we will see a couple of things that I want us to notice, that it is a day of worship. It is a day of assembly, because I've been told when I was in the past in the churches of God that it is not so, but we will see that the scriptures say it is so. All right. So in Leviticus chapter 23, we read in verses 1 and 2, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feast of the Eternal, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. So in these two verses, the Eternal is telling Moses to inform the ancient Israelites that the feasts he is about to discuss are to be holy convocations. So he's introducing what he's going to further elaborate to Moses in these two verses. Therefore, every event described in those subsequent verses, starting with the Sabbath to the last great day of the Feast of Booths, are all convocations. None of them are exempt. But for some reason, Yom HaBikurim is omitted by some, is overlooked. So let's consider first what is a convocation? Because the day of the wave sheaf offering was a holy convocation. What is a convocation? Let's look at the definition. Per the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it's defined as, one, a large formal meeting of people, such as, I'm using the word used in the text, church officials. And second, it is a meeting of the members of a college or university to observe a particular ceremony, such as the beginning of the school year or the announcing of awards and honors. Third, it is the act of calling a group of people to a formal meeting. Since Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2 applies to all the appointed times discussed in the chapter, then all the appointed times to follow were convocations, including the day of the wave sheaf of the first fruits. There is nothing in Leviticus 23 to even hint otherwise, to suggest that it's not. And we'll take a look at that in a moment. So firstly, let's turn there now. Leviticus 23, and let us see what it says and its value, without which none of the other holy days you can say, you can't even really venture to observe the other remaining holy days unless this particular holy day takes effect. Unless this particular holy day takes effect. We know Elohim created us and he gave us the Sabbath day. He is our Elohim. He's our creator. We know through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, throughout that season, he was captured and, eventually put to death on our behalf. Okay. And so we know also in ancient Israel, the Israelites were released from bondage, during their first Passover event. They were released from captivity. Elohim could have released them and said, you're free, go your way. You're free, you're not in Egypt, go, you're free, go do your own thing, go, you know, but he didn't do that. He did something else. And that something else is expressed in the Feast of First Fruits. So notice, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, we're told about the holy convocations, the feast, and we're told in verse 3 about the Sabbath. In verse 4 and 5, the Passover feast and days, I'm sorry, in verse 4 and 5, verse 4, 5 through 8, we're told about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then we go into the next thing that Elohim himself does for the people. And it's very important that we listen to this so we catch what it says about first fruits. And the Eternal spake in verse 9, it says, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal, before Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, to be accepted for you. To be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. On the morrow after the Sabbath. So that's why yesterday we observed the Sabbath, and today is the morrow after the Sabbath, and this is the feast of the wave sheaf, in sequence from the end of the last day of unleavened bread. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Eternal. Also a lamb, first year without blemish. And the meat offering thereof, and the meal offering which is the grain offering thereof, shall be 2/10 deals of flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Eternal for sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your Elohim. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Take a quick look at this here. So when, at this time, when Elohim announced this observance to this Moed, this appointed time to Moses, he did not give them a specific date, but told them an event to look forward to by which they would know the date, which was when ye come into the land and you reap the harvest thereof. When you reap the harvest. So the day they will be able to do this is when this day was to be celebrated. It's not something that they should do immediately. And we know from the time they wandered into the, they were in the wilderness, they left Egypt, it was some over 40 years later that this took place. It did not happen when Joshua stepped into the land and ate of the grain. That's not the harvest. They just ate what was already there. That's not a harvest. Secondly, they did not yet possess the land. They just were entering the land and getting ready to see how, what would happen next, how the land would be, become theirs. But this eating there spoken of in the book of Joshua is not this fulfillment. The fulfillment happened after the people overcame the land, owned the, possessed the land, planted their own crops, which of which they had to wait 3 years. After they planted, they had to wait 3 years before they could offer this service to Elohim. So keep that in mind. So don't be deceived or confused by those who are trying to say the Feast of First Fruits is to happen on the day after the first day of unleavened bread, which is what's done traditionally in during Passover. The 14th of Aviv happens, then those of that tradition observe Passover, not on the 14th, but on the evening of the 15th of Aviv, and the next day they observe first fruits. But that's not what the scriptures teach. It's not to be observed within Passover week. It's to be observed on the day when they overcome, when they possess the land, and after 3 years, they reap its harvest. Okay? I don't have the time to go through that, but if you're interested, I could provide you those, references. But keep that in mind. The crops of the land was regarded uncircumcised. They had to wait 3 years. And maybe in the readings that I will do further on, we may encounter that. I hope. So they had to wait for that time for when they would plant their grain and reap the harvest. Secondly, once they were to bring it, so it's an assembly. Already we can see that. This is a concerted effort of the people, and they had to make the arrangements for these things to happen. It could just not happen in a chaotic way. But they had many years to wait before this command, this prophetic command, could be observed. But it's that important that Elohim told them what to expect. So what does it accomplish in verse 12? And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and helam without blemish. Yes, and ye shall wave the sheaf before thee to be accepted for you. To be accepted on your behalf. So as I said, Elohim set the people free from the bondage of Egypt, of Mizraim. He could have left them to be on their own, but he did not. He has in his plan that they should be accepted and be part of and be his, to be accepted. This is the celebration that causes the people to be accepted of Elohim. This celebration of first fruits. And we will see that more as we read on. Deuteronomy 26. So it is an assembly. It is a day of worship, but let's take a look at the day of worship in Deuteronomy chapter 26. When they're about to enter the land, and Elohim is, now that they're about to enter the land, Elohim is giving them specific information on how this important event, how this important service is to be carried out. So, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, and a few more. So the law of the tithe, okay? It says, and it shall be when thou art come into the land, which the Eternal your Elohim gives you for an inheritance, and possess it and dwell therein. It shall be. That's when this is to be done. This wasn't done before. It's not being done now, at the time when this law was being given to Moses. It shall be when you are come into the land which the Eternal Elohim gives you for an inheritance, and you possess it. Joshua did not possess it when he, in that account, when he just entered the land after keeping that Passover. He did not. All he did was eat what was already there with his disciples, with the Israelites. So it says, verse 2, back in Deuteronomy 26, thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy hand, that the Eternal thy Elohim gives you, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Eternal your Elohim shall choose to place his name there. Again, when Joshua had come in, that did not yet take place. Elohim did not identify which place he had put his name. He did not do that yet. So you see the idea that the first fruits is to be observed on the 16th of Aviv is not scriptural. A lot had to happen before that. And shall go unto the place which the Eternal your Elohim shall choose to place his name there. And you shall go unto the priest and shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Eternal, your Elohim, that I am come into the country which the Eternal swore unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Eternal, your Elohim. And you shall speak, and you shall speak and say before the Eternal, your Elohim, Assyrian, ready to perish, was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians evilly entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Eternal Elohim of our fathers, the Eternal heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Eternal brought us forth out of Mizraim, out of Egypt, with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, and a land that flows with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Elohim, has given me, and thou shalt set it before the Eternal thy Elohim, and worship before the Eternal Elohim, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Eternal thy Elohim hath given unto you and unto thine house, and thou and the Levite and the stranger in your midst. And when you have made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and has given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. So this passage here shows us how it was to be done. In Leviticus, some 40 years before, it was announced that this important feast must be kept when they enter the land. And it would be so that they might be accepted of Elohim. Not just set free, accepted. And so here in Deuteronomy 26, some 40 years later, Elohim now is giving them specific instructions on how it is to be done. And that it is a day of worship, brethren. It is a day when they were to, Elohim told them exactly what to say. Do you notice that? And thou shalt go on, verse 3, and thou shalt go unto the priest and it shall be in those days, and say unto him. So they were to go and unto the priest with the basket of the goods of the first fruits, which they had gathered unto Elohim to offer. And they will go to the priest and they shall say. Elohim even told them exactly what to say. It's not something they're supposed to think about what to say necessarily, but they are to say it. And you know what? Those who love Elohim with all their hearts, all their soul, they will say this with all their hearts and all their soul. You can't command someone to love you and say something. You can instruct them, tell them it's good to do. But only those who have the love of Elohim will come and do this with all their hearts and all their soul. Some will be wondering, when will this be over? When can I go and do my other things? But no, those that love Elohim will be able to say this with all their hearts and all their soul. They shall go with that basket and they will say unto the priest, I profess, I confess. So it's giving testimony to the promise of Elohim. That's what this day is about. That's what it was about even then. It was the promise that Elohim had fulfilled what he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, and to all the children of Israel through the 12 tribes, through Moses, through Joshua, that Elohim has fulfilled his promise to us to give us this land. And they confess their unworthiness and their smallness. My parents were a wandering Syrian, few in number, but they went into Mizraim and became a large populace. And Elohim has set them free, a multitude of people. And so they come confessing this, not just say, but confessing that Elohim has fulfilled his promise. Well, brethren, apart from the promised land, we know Abraham had more in mind than just a physical promised land, as stated in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that he had forward to a city that was built without hands. And so those who loved him, as did Abraham, Moses, and the others who understood this, and the few, not all, among his people understood this. There were some who loved them who did not understand. Even as one of the brothers were saying yesterday, how Brother Smith actually, he was saying how Yeshua had 12 disciples. One of them was a devil. Three of them were particularly precious. And it was those three who alone saw him transfigured on the mountain, while the others were not there. So loving Elohim with all our hearts, all our soul is critical. He has made us his. He didn't just set us free. He has made us his. And Abraham and those who looked to that coming city knew there was a coming one. There was a coming one who was to come, who was to fulfill even a greater promise, to provide a city that is built without hands. And this is our Yeshua, the Savior, the elect one, the Messiah, from since at least Abraham, even before Abraham, people were looking for him to come. So many years ago, there was that Passover that Yeshua took, which we celebrated within the past 2 weeks. That he was taken, that those of you who attended our first day of unleavened bread service during the day, we went through the scriptures to see how he instructed his disciples as recorded for us in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and alluded to in the book of John, how he told his disciples to prepare the Passover. And they did that. They prepared the Passover and they ate the Passover with him. And as we celebrated for the 7 days, as he said, for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And as often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. As we saw, he was taken that night, the night that he ate that meal with his disciples. He was arrested without cause. And as a sheep before the slaughter, before her shearers, he was dumb. He was taken to the high priest. And all that night, physically and verbal abused that night. Then by morning, it was decided that that Yeshua, our Savior, the elect one, must be put to death. They found more witness, tried to find more false witness. Then they took him to Pilatus, to Pilate. And there his trial began in the morning. Not in the night. His trial, official trial, that would decide, that they would declare his fate, would start in the morning. And we know, and then that going back and forth as he suffered in their hands, suffered the insult, suffered at the hands of his own creation. What a contradiction. What mercy, what grace. That the Creator of the heavens and the earth is suffering at the hands of his own creation. Not for any fault, but so that they can be accepted of Elohim. So they can have their sins forgiven by Elohim. And they send him back and forth between earthly sinful leaders accusing him. Then finally, even the sinful leader did not want him dead, but finally given in at 12 noon, the scriptures tell us, not what man tells us. At 12 noon, Pilate, sitting at the praetorium, gave them, giving up the Savior over to them, and they took him. And as recorded in the book Isaiah, he was in prison and taken from prison. So he was in prison. The guards were set around him to guard him until the day he would die. They would take him and crucify him some day later, according to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, at the third hour, 9 a.m. in the morning, about the time of the morning sacrifice, he was crucified. And by noon, it began to be dark. And strange, fearful, fearsome things were done. And by the ninth hour, which was about 3 p.m., he says with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he did. And at his will, he went down into Sheol to set the captives free. His body, yes, was put in the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea hath prepared. But he went down into the tomb at his time. For he says in 3 days and three nights. So he went in the day and from that point on spent 3 nights to set the captives free and to gain for us the keys of death and hell, as the book of the Revelation tells us. Let's read a little bit about this. So we saw how the day of first fruits in ancient times was declared a day of assembly, a day of worship. And a little bit from Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 10, after they came from their captivity and Elohim brought them back into the land, Nehemiah chapter 10 tells us in verse 35, this is their recommitment to Elohim. And it included, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all our fruit of all trees year by year unto the Beit of Elohim, unto the house of Elohim. Verse 37 says, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough, of our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our Elohim, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Quickly, brethren, tithes were never money, okay? Tithes were of the fruit of the land, but that's another study. It was to maintain the priesthood to supply for their needs and for the poor. Nehemiah 12:44. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather unto them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Okay, so this system was back in place when they came back in Nehemiah, in the times of Nehemiah, after the captivity. Now back to what we wanted to do. So far we saw what a convocation is, that it's a meeting, and we see that the Feast of First Fruits was among those appointed times, and that it is a time for us to be accepted by Elohim. So what we saw in Leviticus 23, I already explained that it was important to Elohim. Why it's important. So important that he even tells us what to say. And that portion says here, Deuteronomy 26 says, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Eternal, has given me. And thou shalt set it before the Eternal, your Elohim. And what will you do on the day of first fruits? You will worship before the Eternal, thy Elohim. Which feast days, on which feast day, on which any appointed time, did you ever read or see Elohim giving instructions to the people on how and what we should say? Especially what we should say. Others tells us what to do somewhat, but here tells you what to do and tells you exactly what to do and tells you you are to worship before your Elohim. Is the feast of Yom HaBikurim important? Yes, it is. So this is why we must look at the scriptures and see what Elohim says versus what you hear others are saying and doing and what tradition does. And this is why it's always a few. It's a few that are drawn near to Elohim. Many are called. Few are chosen. Let's make sure we are the few. We are the chosen by being circumspect to the commands of Elohim. Let's not follow tradition. Let's do his will. Let's continue. There's so much to cover about this. So Elohim gave us the Sabbath, and we celebrate him as our creator. During the days of unleavened Passover, days of unleavened bread, the logos of Elohim, the Devar, the Word, the mind of Elohim became flesh, suffered for us, and was eventually crucified outside of Jerusalem. And I say that so people don't connect Yeshua strictly with Passover, and this is why there's so much confusion. Yeshua is not tied down to the Passover, because the work he has done is manifest in the seventh month, in the feast of Yom Kippur, being our atonement. Passover is not an atonement sacrifice, but he was to suffer, and he pointed to the unleavened bread. For 7 days you shall eat the unleavened bread, and his body is what makes us acceptable. That's why he did not point to the lamb, but pointed to the bread, said, this is my body. Because he would be in prison suffering on our behalf, being ridiculed, without food. And so on that cross, what does David say of him when he sees him? I can count all my bones. Because he suffered not just for a day and a few hours. He suffered for several days from the time he was arrested, dear brethren. That's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. That's why some people call it the poor man's bread, not Elohim. Elohim calls it the bread of affliction. Because he was afflicted on our behalf. And that's why we have the day of unleavened bread. And then he goes and spends 3 days and three nights in Sheol. And on Yom HaBikurim was seen risen. As the Greek says, Christos Anesti, Messiah is risen. He is risen from the dead. So let's take a quick look, and I'll try to close to show some important occurrences of that, some of which you already read. Let me turn to our first portion so I could try to close with some important remarks about this. So we read in portions of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open." The graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which did sleep arose. So when Messiah died, he didn't just die like an ordinary man. The nature replied at his death. Nature replied. And he went down. And in dying, they rose from the dead. Now this occurrence here is not necessarily all happening at one time. I want you to understand that. These are things that happen on account of his death. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Wow, what an event. But people say, no, we're not going to celebrate that. Because of Easter, because it's paganism. No! Easter and paganism has nothing to do with that, brethren. We must not be controlled by what pagans do. We must follow what Elohim says. Elohim says the feast of first fruits is an important feast. And it is the same day in which his son rose from the dead, or at least was seen alive. I personally believe he rose from the dead on that day. But we can all admit he was seen alive on that day. So it's an important event. Some will observe Purim. Why? Because of Esther. Not because it was commanded. Some will observe Hanukkah. Not because it was commanded. And there's nothing wrong with observing Purim. There's nothing wrong with observing Hanukkah. Necessarily, these things are truly honorable things. There it's not. Because Elohim does in his law allow the free will offering, which in principle allows you to do more than what's commanded as long as it is done in a way that's holy and acceptable to him. And this is why in the accounts after the captivity, when the children of Israel observe their first Passover, they observe it for 2 weeks, not just one. Right? Because they rejoice so much and it was acceptable to Elohim. So don't think it's not acceptable to do things on a free will basis. So yes, it's okay to observe Purim, even though it's not commanded. Yes, it's okay to observe Hanukkah, even though it's not commanded. But how much more should we observe something that's commanded by Elohim? And with such great portent, such great significance, such powerful, does Purim, does Hanukkah, does anything that has happened in history compare to this? In our human experience, compare to what Messiah, how can we not think and understand, even if it wasn't commanded, it makes sense that it should be celebrated. Don't let the adversary deceive us because of their traditions. Brethren, remember, we have 7 days in a week. The pagans had something on every day. If we were to let that control us, we wouldn't do anything. They had things on the Sabbath. They had customs on the 14th of Aviv, if you look into things. So are we not to keep these things because pagans have their... No. We're supposed to be the light that shines in the darkness. This is what Elohim wants for this day. This is what he wants for the seventh day. This is what he wants on the first day. This is what he wants on a Friday. This is what he wants on a Wednesday and so whatsoever. And after all, did he not appoint the morning and evening sacrifice, which was to be done every single day? So don't let the darkness confuse you and keep you from doing the commands of Elohim. So we see here that when he died, the effects, earthquake, darkness, all of these things. And let me not fail to read what led to all of this. In verse 45, it says, "And now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the Eretz, over all the land, unto the ninth hour, the third hour. The sixth hour is 12 noon. The ninth hour is about 3 in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Yeshua cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my power, or power over me, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's what that really means when you say Eli, Eli. It's not so much my power, it's power over me. My source of life, my all. Because that's what Elohim means, the power over all, the chief over all things. Let's make sure we understand these things and not just say Hebrew words, but really know what they mean, what's being communicated. Elohim is the power over all things. Hallelujah. So that's one of the effects. And Josephus talks about this in his record, this occurring, how the people were running, and it was chaotic. Nature cried out. The stones indeed cried out. The stones indeed cried out that day. Let's read another passage. We're looking at the importance of this for us. In 1 Corinthians, and our brother Smith had it on the screen for us. Thank you, brother Smith, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter. Oh, before we do that, let's look at Matthew 28. I forgot. Matthew 28. I cannot fail to read that important thing reading there. Let's go to Matthew 28. Bear with me, brethren. I am coming to a close, but I just want to share this, need to share it. I'm commanded to. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. So in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the eternal descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and he became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, ye, for I know that you seek Yeshua, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. He is risen. Come, see the place where the master lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you unto Galilee, where there are lots of Gentiles there too, in Galilee. There shall ye see him. Behold, I have told you." My camera is acting up back and forth. I apologize for that. So you see what happened at the resurrection. We saw what happened as his death. The stones cried out, but death could not hold him. He is risen. 3 days and three nights later. Not an evening, part of an evening and part of a day, which is what some do in tradition, not focusing on what Yeshua said. 3 days and three nights. They start counting by the time his body was put in the tomb. His body was put in the tomb, but he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So the counting is not when his body goes in the tomb that Joseph Arimathea goes, but it's when he says 3 days. So he spent 3 days and three nights. So the counting, the time that he was in Sheol, the place where the dead are, is in, you start counting that in the day. Because that's when he went down there. Look at the scriptures. Prove all things. Don't get confused or sidetracked. We'll see the evidence of that in a bit. So let's go to Corinthians. Read a portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the good news, the habisoah. Hagadullah, the good news which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. How you stand? Because Yeshua died and rose on our behalf. And as our brother prayed, I forgot to think it was the Sabbath. Sorry to put you on the spot, Brother Smith, but in your prayer a few days ago, you had prayed how the death of Messiah is so important that it's by that death and resurrection that we are reconciled unto the Father. It's not just a matter of forgiveness of sins and now we're okay with Elohim. No, we were never okay with him. We could not be okay with him. We could not be in union with him. We could not be accepted of him unless this first fruits event occurred. Unless Messiah died and rose again as the first of the first fruits. He's not just the first fruits. He is the first of the first fruits. He existed before all things. That's why that is so important. That's why, unlike Passover and the other things, which his death and resurrection did not actually occur exactly on a particular day with these things, but within or around, but for the first fruits, he rose exactly on first fruits. That's why he is. Remember, he is the one who caused the light to shine in the darkness for the first day of creation. It wasn't the sun, wasn't the moon, wasn't the stars. The stars didn't, these things did not exist until the fourth day of creation. So his light shined for 3 days. That's why he says the bright and morning star. Peter refers to he's the bright star until the day star dawns in your heart. Yeshua dawns in our heart. He is that light. So how do we stand? We stand by that first one, the elect one, the Mashiach, the Messiah. That's how we stand. Which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory, do this as often as you do, do it in as a memorial of my death until I come. Keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have belief in vain. For I delivered unto you first of that of all. First of all. It's not the only thing, but it's the primary thing. Unto you first of all, which I also received. How that the elect one, the Messiah, the Christos, died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. And let's skip down to verse 12 to 28 for the meaning of all of this for us. Now, if Messiah be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Messiah not risen? And if Messiah be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith is also vain, yea, and ye are found false witnesses of Elohim, because we have testified of Elohim that he raised up Mashiach, the elect one, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, For if the dead rise not, then is Yeshua not raised. And if Messiah be not raised, your faith is vain. Your understanding of for which gives you your trust is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. There is no forgiveness of sins. Then ye also which are fallen asleep in Mashiach, you who put your trust in him and die on his behalf, are perished. It was a waste of time. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Mashiach, we are all men most miserable. But now is Messiah risen. And here in the Greek, Christos anesti, from the dead, from the metim, from Sheol, and became the first fruits of them that slept. So this is about the resurrection. This is about the celebration of Messiah's death and actually resurrection. It is also the celebration of our resurrection to come and the many that have already happened on account of the works of our wonderful Yeshua. For as in Adam all die, even so in Mashiach all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Mashiach the first fruits, afterward they that are Messiahs at his coming. Then comes the end. We don't need to read all of that. It's not the focus because of lack of for time. So you see the importance. This is something to be celebrated. But yet people have no problem celebrating Purim, Hanukkah. And again, that's not wrong. But remember, those things were not commanded. But it's okay. Why? Because Elohim's law allows it. He allows free will offerings. He allows for us to celebrate him in spirit and in truth. He allows for that. But this is a commandment. It's not just a free will matter. Let's read our next portion in 1 Peter to talk a little bit more about what Matthew gave us an account of. Remember what we read in Matthew? How at his death and how at his resurrection, the many who were in their tombs came to life. This is what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22 says, for Messiah also hath once suffered for sins during the Passover seasons, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to Elohim. Ah, remember what we read in Leviticus chapter 23? To be accepted, to bring us to Elohim, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He is not like a regular man that when he dies, you know, the same thing happens to him. He died, and that was the only thing like a regular man that was to happen. That was it. After that, the days of regular suffering are ended. Praise be his name. Once he had suffered like that, brethren, that was it. Now it was victory time. It was victory time. There was victory time. So he went down into the grave, quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, brethren, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of Elohim waited in the days of Noah. So these people, he set free, were not just common, were not just people that were in the first century. It was a generation of people from at least a long time ago, since the days of Noah. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. So the like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not just the mikvah mayim, the physical baptism, but the answer of a good conscience toward Elohim by the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy? How they were supposed to bring the first fruits and come and confess to Elohim. You fulfilled your promise and bring us into the land, the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the sons of Israel. You have fulfilled that. Now, This is the confession time for us, brethren, in Messiah. The life figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards Elohim by the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of Elohim, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So since then, dear brethren, as we see in the book of Revelations, he received from the Father the seals that no one can open. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is ruling. He has been ruling since. Read your ancient New Covenant believers' history. What the first century, second century wrote about the works that Yeshua was accomplishing throughout the world as he sat on the throne, nations being transformed by his doctrine, and some being destroyed if they rebel. We have those accounts written for us. So dear brethren, this is the importance of Yom HaBikurim. This is a service, and the service will soon end. But offer to him, confess today, and say, thank you, Yeshua, on your knees or standing, that you have sent your Son to reconcile us unto you, so that we can have everlasting life, so we can be in that heavenly city that Abraham saw from afar by right understanding, by faith that led him to trust. Let us cry out to him, for none can come to Yeshua unless the Father draw him. None. Let us cry out to him, so that to the Father, that we can know Yeshua, that we can go to him, that we can trust him, that we can know he was indeed the promised Messiah. For behold, look, how many years has it been since Jerusalem was destroyed? How many years? Since the Romans, according to the will of Elohim, destroyed the city. Just as according to the will of Elohim, he destroyed it in the days after Jeremiah, through Babylon. It was his will. And he wanted to even help the people, but the people did not listen, and so they suffered. Messiah said, how often would I gather unto you, but you did not know? They did not listen to his Jeremiah-like teaching. They did not listen to him. And so when the day of vengeance, of fury came for Jerusalem, they were destroyed. But how long has that been? They've never been in power since again. Is it not written, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh or the one to whom it belongs come? Since Yeshua came, died, and rose, that was it. There's no authority in Jerusalem anymore. The prophecy say that when the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for the sins of his people in the book of Daniel. And the end of this, and there would be an end of oblations and so on. Did that not happen? Said some years after Messiah rose from the dead. Has there been sacrifice since acceptable to Elohim? Have we seen such a pattern of a long wait? No. It is because the promised Messiah had come. The one to whom it belonged, or the one called Shiloh, they say Shiloh, but the one to whom it did come, and they did not recognize him. And he died and rose so that all who believe might be accepted and reconciled to the Father unto everlasting life. Thank you, dear brethren, for listening. Elohim bless and keep you in the name of the elect one, Yeshua the Messiah, and in the name of his Holy Spirit, who seals us unto salvation and forms us into the image of Elohim for which we were created. For lo, let's make them according to our own image. I met brethren. Thank you for listening.
Very important creation he did.
Yes, Don. Thank you, brethren, for listening. Thank you, Brother Jackson, for this wonderful message. And now we will go to this portion of another song. And after that, we'll come to the, what you call it, the common sharing. So everyone can ask questions, make comments based as per the message. Okay, so let's interact that way, okay? If you have something in your mind, please say it, and pertaining first and foremost to the message, and afterwards anything else that comes to mind, but for the purpose of edifying the brethren, okay? In love, the brethren in your service, so to speak, as far as the things you bring forth to the table. So we will hear this song and we'll come back to that portion, come and share, okay? Cherie, thank you.
Revelations 5, verses 1 to 6. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David.
Behold the Lion of the tribe.
Brethren, thank you for listening. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 makes that proclamation, right, of the conqueror, the lion that is a lion and the lamb, and he's the conquering lion. And he sits by the Father at the right hand, and he's judging. And today he's doing just the same. And that's the throne of grace as well, brethren. So thank you for that beautiful song, Cherie. Thank you. And now we will go back to this common sharing when we can all participate. And as mentioned before, first and foremost, pertaining to the message, okay? So, open sharing. Let's get started. Anything, brethren? Any comments? Anything you want to add? Even words of praise? But we like to hear voices at this point. You can unmute yourself if you're trying to say something, but at this point, we're talking about voices.
Well, thank you. This is a beautiful service. Thank you, Brother Sobrant, for the message. And very provocative to remind us of the sacrifice, especially the part about several days being suffering where the very bones could be seen, according to, I think, the prophets. Now, that wasn't a piece I had put together before, but that really is quite jarring to consider. And also, if I did have a question, it would be relative to, I think you were mentioning about, you know, where it says that the graves of the righteous, they opened up and they showed themselves around Jerusalem. My question is, it's not a challenge in any way. I'm just inquiring. Those souls that were showing themselves around Jerusalem, would you say then, is it possible that they remained showing themselves until, I think it was 40 days, Yeshua showed himself to the disciples? And then we have the picture in the Gospels where he is ascending up into heaven, and the angel stands by the disciples and they say, men of Judah, why are you gazing into the sky? I mean, this Yeshua will return in the like manner in which he rose. And so that's how the Gospels end. So then the righteous souls who came out of the grave showing themselves, is it possible that they rose up with him? Their physical body, the essence of, like, the dust, because it says dust turns to dust, but there was their spirit. Is that what Paul says, that, you know, is that what he means when he says we have a great cloud of witnesses? And those of us here are running the race of faith, and we have a great cloud of witnesses that look down. And then in Thessalonians it says the trump shall sound and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Does that mean that they will not just be spirits, but they will receive a glorified body? There will be a merging, and then they will be a fully complete, like the first Adam. They'll be fully complete, yet they will still have physical element to them. Obviously, the disciples, they touched Yeshua. They watched him eat. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection. He's eating with them. They touched him, and Yeshua said to doubting Thomas, he said, "You, come here, put your hand in my side, and feel the nail prints in my hand. Stop doubting and believe." And so he had it. Yet he could somehow go through walls and appear just out of nowhere, like Philip, you know, the evangelist who was speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. It says one minute he was there preaching to him, and then boom, he was somewhere else. Obviously aided by angelic power, perhaps, but any thoughts on that in particular?
Sure. Let me just put this here. Yeah, I appreciate that observation. And these are, like you, brother, these are things that my mind thinks about as well. But your first point about those who rose, that's the understanding I'm getting actually today. I've read this many times, and I understood that they were risen, but I thought they necessarily were risen at the time that he died, even though it seems to say that. But when you read it in context, it seems to really be saying that their bodies were risen, were back together, so to say. But when he rose from the dead, that's when they too, let me just stop my camera. It just acts funny. So they rose when he rose. He set the captives free. So you see, Elohim is not tied down by laws. Like some people have, like, try to argue this because they say, well, it says in the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, that the dead know nothing. We mustn't forget that Yeshua, first of all, is not really a regular person. Yeah. He became fully flesh and man like man, but unlike a regular man, the spirit in him was not a spirit of a man. The spirit in him is not a created, is not given to him. That's him. That's his spirit. That's the same spirit shared with the Father that's in him, that return when he says, into your hands I commit my soul. So yeah, I would lend to think with you the same that at the day of resurrection, when he rose from the dead on that Yom HaBikurim, being the first of the first fruits, that these were also, fully resurrected. And yeah, it's very possible that 40 days, they stayed 40 days. It makes sense because they went into the city and very likely showed themselves just as Messiah did to a select few. But many, however, and then they eventually went, ascended. They probably ascended with him when he did too. I don't know because the scripture doesn't say, but it's sensible. But yes, definitely as far as 1 Corinthians, when we are resurrected, we will be resurrected with our bodies. We will be recognizable. And as the ancients teach, like that's why I said it's so important, the ancient first century teachers, their understanding of the scriptures was phenomenal. Up to the second century, it was phenomenal because they heard these things firsthand. They knew the nuances. They knew the things that we're trying to understand. They understood. And one of the things that I think is Polycarp or Papias, one of them wrote is that, no, yeah, I believe, or Irenaeus, any one of them, I don't remember, was one of the earliest writers. Is that we will, when we rise from the dead, we will be risen with a full regular body, can't die anymore, but we will develop more and more over time, more and more like the Son of Elohim until we reach a certain, development that we can actually meet the Father. That's going to happen over many, many years. Until we reach that level, but we will rise from the dead, never die, never suffer again. And we will experience wonderful things, gain new understanding of things. Just as Solomon, when he was reigning and there was peace in Jerusalem, people will travel many miles to listen to Solomon's wisdom. But what did Messiah say? Literally, but a greater than Saul is here. And when he comes back, he will teach the nations how to do things. Wonderful things. It's super advanced science that does not contradict his work. Wonderful. So anyway, back to you, brother.
Yeah, thank you for that answer. Baruch Hashem. I think there might be other people here, presumably, that have some comments or questions. So I'll just kind of sit off the side here a little bit.
Sure.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Smith. Any comments, brethren? Unmute yourselves to speak.
I'm going to look at some of the chats here.
Oh, okay.
See what we see here. Yeah, it says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. I'm a former member of the Worldwide Church of God, and I used to think that when he says rule with a rod of iron and dash the nations in pieces, that it means he's going to come and immediately destroy them and rule over them roughly. We have to understand what that really means by what he says. He said to them, you too will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he was speaking to the people in the time of John. So the ruling with a rod of iron, it's really saying it's powerful, it's irresistible, but it doesn't mean it's going to be violent. That's not really what it means, but it's firm, it's no one can destroy it. No one can stop it because his word is going to go forth. And we know he's going to destroy the nations that came against him. We know that, like I see here in the text, that he's going to withhold the reins. Yes. And believe it or not, he's kind of doing that even now as we speak. He's in charge of all of what's going on, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's long and suffering, waiting for people to repent. But when they don't repent, the consequences happen. Like my daughter was having a chat discussing with me what was going on in World War I, World War II. You know, for us here in the United States, I have not experienced this level of suffering. But for them, back in World War I, World War II, these were the consequences of the sins of the people. And they suffered a lot. Europe suffered a lot. And sadly, eventually, Messiah will, because of what's going on in the United States, don't be surprised what will happen to the United States. Because they have abandoned him and speak blasphemously about him. There are very few that truly recognize. So yes, the rod of iron will be there, but remember, it's two-sided. Just like the gospel is a sword, it's two-sided. For one, it's to life. For one, it's to death. So that rod, lead me by with your rod and staff. For those who are loving, it's going to be joyful. For those who are wicked, it's going to be harsh. So thank you for sharing that about the rod and iron. Let's see what else we see. Yes, rule for rod of iron. Could Zechariah 14 fit into this? Yeah, I would say in some ways Zechariah can fit into this. I used to think entirely it did, but as I learned more to read the scriptures from fresh eyes and not from what I'm hearing, rather read it from what's written and praying to Elohim for guidance, a lot of what happened there in that's recorded in Zechariah chapter 14 can really apply to what has already happened in Jerusalem and what actually happened in Rome many years later. They were both destroyed by fire. But also for the future, definitely in the millennial reign when Messiah comes, there will be sinners there. It says they will have 100, they will live up to 100 years. It says the sinner will live 100 years. The sinner, just the sinner. So they have that lifespan to get it right. If not, they will die. And he will hold back the crops, the rain and so on. So yes, you're absolutely right. So the New Jerusalem is not the millennial reign. I'm seeing a comment. So the New Jerusalem comes after 1,000 years. When Messiah returns, then shall come the New Jerusalem from a purified earth. This present earth will be completely burnt up, as Peter tells us. The elements will burn everything. There'll be no resemblance, no memory. Remember how it was when Elohim was created the heavens, the earth in the book of Genesis. It says the earth was without form and darkness was over, was uninhabitable. It will revert to that original state. Elohim will burn all the works of men, everything from it, and make it anew. And then the New Jerusalem from heaven shall come in, shall come down, the holy city. And there's no temple there. For the Messiah, for Elohim and the Messiah are the temple there. There's no need for sun and moon, for Elohim and the Messiah are the light thereof. All right, so any other things here? Yeah, so thank you for sharing that portion from Zechariah. So yes. So when Yeshua returns, all will need to listen to him. Those who listen, it will be sweet. Those who don't, they will have to undergo his chastisement. And if they don't, then they'll actually die. But they'll have 100 years to make up their mind. Today, we don't have that. We don't know how long our lives are. And that's why it's so important that we get it right. That we don't focus on talking about things we really don't know. There's so much deception going out today with language and people like fighting over how to say things in Hebrew. That Hebrew is a wonderful tool for us to understand, but it's not something for us to fight over and divide over. I've studied about Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew expert, but I understand the peripheral understanding about Hebrew up today. And I know absolutely it's nothing to argue about because no one knows how those words are pronounced. No one. Ask the scholars. No one. But there are people for some, they think they know how it's pronounced. No one knows how those words are pronounced. Even the vowel points I'm digressing here a little bit, but even the vowel points were by the Masoretes. And there were three different groups of Masoretes. And they're the vowel points we have. The others pronounce things differently. And we have clear evidence of that in the scriptures. So we're being deceived by the adversary when we allow anything to divide us. Language definitely should not be one. We should speak of the things that are of faith, things that we absolutely know, not things that we think, even as our Messiah says. For we speak of what we know, not what we think, not what we believe, and definitely not divide over what scholars say. Because pick your scholars. Like the name, for instance, which should be a blessing, I put my name when you bless you, has become a, they've made it into a source of division. You know, where one's arguing it's Yahweh, it's this, it's that, it's Yahuwah. The congregation of Hell, the people of Him don't do that. You never see that in the scriptures. It's something that the devil is using people who mean well to cause division. Look at the fruit of it. You'll see they'll images of Elohim, of lions, and Elohim now is being depicted, or Yeshua is being depicted as a lion, a flaming lion. All sorts of things. And Elohim, you shall make no image of any likeness to represent Him. We're not to, but yet many of these people that are proclaiming, they have all these images of lions and the lion. No, we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so let's not be divided over this. Once we unite, believe me, Elohim will unite our hearts to know exactly what His name is. Some of us already know it. And it's not a matter of Hebrew. His name was declared in every language from the mountain in when He spoke to Moses on that mountain. His name was declared on the day of Pentecost to all in every language because He created the languages. Yes, some languages are perversions of men. But He created all the languages. They're good. A language is not a pagan thing. No. They're created by Elohim. Everything Elohim makes is holy. It's what people do with what He does that's questionable. So it's not wrong to call Him Theos. Theos. That's how Paul, that's how the disciples identified Him. That's how they spoke with Yeshua. They call Him Iesus. Because the Septuagint had all of that long before Yeshua came to earth, brethren. The words Iesus were being proclaimed in the synagogues, in the temple, through the Septuagint, which is the most relevant form of the scripture today. So let's not get into that. Let's use the truth. Let's use the law. Let's use Hebrew. Let's use it wisely. Let's use it humbly. Let's not speak about things we don't know and cause division. Thank you, brethren. Is that it, Felix, or?
Just asking if any more questions, brethren, any comments, and unmute yourself, and then we'll proceed from there on. Okay, so I guess.
Oh, I see one more passage in Isaiah. Thank you for sharing that from Gregory. It says, also, Isaiah 65:20 says, no longer will a nursing infant live but a few days, or an old man fail to live out his years. For the youth will die 100 years, and he who fails to reach 100 years will be considered accursed. Thank you for that clarification, brethren. So they will live long, but those who fail to die will be regarded as accursed. So meaning they were sinners. And this is within the millennial period, okay? And then because shortly after that period, the resurrection happens when no one can die. Those from the millennial period that are transformed. So
can you read that again as far as those who live?
Oh, sure. Isaiah 65:20 says from Brother Smith, no longer will a nursing infant live but a few days, or an old man fail to live out his years, for the youth will die at 100 years. So in other words, a person will be considered young if they die at a hundred years. That's what that means. And if they die at such, they will be cursed.
There's a curse. Yeah, it's because they're not compliant. Yeah.
So when you're 100, you'll be regarded as a youth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And thank you for asking, because when I read it, I didn't fully get that understanding. As I reread it because you asked, I understand what it's trying to say. So it's basically saying a young child, a 100-year-old person, and that will be considered a youth. But if a person dies at a hundred, they'll be considered a curse because they were sinners. Thank you both, Brother Smith, for putting that, and Brother Felix for asking that question. That's why questions are important. It clarifies everything, for those who love Elohim. Thank you. So back to you. I don't know if we have any more, then we can come to a close, the prayer time, and come to a close.
Okay. So, no other comments, no other text in the chat. Okay, so we'll come to a close.
Oh, brother, mm-hmm. This is forgetful me. I apologize. I forgot. Let me make the announcement. So today is first fruits. 50 days from today will be Pentecost. Next Sabbath will be that first Sabbath counting down to 49 days. And after that seventh Sabbath, which will equal 49 day, which will be the first day of the week, which will be the feast, another feast of first fruits, but Pentecost, Shavuot. That's the announcement. Thank you, brethren.
Okay. So as far as our Sabbath service,
this Sabbath service, I think we will continue with God. I think it's good because, to finish off this first month, with the Yahad. So we will be with Yahad next Sabbath also, but maybe the following Sabbath, we might return to our regular Sabbath schedule. But I'll inform you as everyone as the days. I got to do what Elohim wants, what makes much sense. Okay. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, brother. Okay, so now we have come to an end with the our service. We're coming to the end of the service. So,
can we ask maybe Brother Smith if he has any announcements, Brother Smith, that you might want to share?
Oh yes, forgive me for that. Yes, very important.
Yeah. Also, we are going to come up with just this. Will be a shorter meeting. If you remember, we had a meeting last Friday. And we constructed a Wednesday night service, program guide. And, Brother Sifrat has graciously agreed to provide a 20-minute sermon.
Yeah, somebody point out also, I guess they want the, study of Barnabas.
Yes, the study of Barnabas. I think they might have, today, the study of Barnabas. There it is.
Sorry about that. Yes, thank you, brother, for the announcement. So we have a complete announcement on both ends, right? So, let us, any prayer requests that anyone would bring forth, and then I'll call on someone to pray. If not, I'll do the final. Brethren, any special prayer requests that you want to add to the list that we already have?
Yes, Brother Jackson here. Pray for the smooth union of the two groups, so we'll be one loaf in Messiah's hand, and that many others will join us as we work together with Brother Smith and others in the Yahad, who wants to see Yeshua's honor, that his people are united in his hands. Like I said to Brother Smith, it's not a matter of coming under our umbrella or coming under someone else's umbrella, but it's a matter of being in Yeshua's, in Elohim's hands, being his servants and being what he wants us to be and doing what he wants us to do, not our own agenda. So pray for that. Pray that we could have that simplicity of heart, that which is Yeshua, Father in heaven, we just want to serve you the way you want us to. We just want to be what you want us to be as an organization and serve you the way you want us to serve you as an organization, and draw many others to do that and be drawn to others who are doing the same. Thank you.
Okay, so thank you, brother. Also, remember for our sick ones to pray as well for them. And in our family, the Souffrant family, we have the matriarch, the last of the Souffrant. My father's sister, my aunt, who speaks to us. So that's the, she's 92 years old. Yeah. And then so she's hospitalized because of health issues, you know, dementia there and also other physical problems. So, and she needs, like acute care. So she was, administered to the hospital. She was sent to the, she went to the hospital and yesterday, and then she's stabilized, whatever the situation with her breathing and everything else, she's stable thus far. So pray for not just her, but people among you that you know that are going through situations. And then, you know, this is the end of life for some of them, you know, and then so may the Father prepare their path. So in transition from here to there,
have mercy on them.
He's merciful. They don't suffer as we saw in scripture, and we get to testify of this. They don't suffer on this side for long periods to go and suffer on the other side, because they've gone through this grind here on this side of life, and then when they go at peace, at rest. So pray for that the transition is in the Most High's hand, like our brother Jackson said, for us, all of us to be in the Master's hand to mold into the thing and not to stay outside of our own little package that wasn't given to us, so to speak. So is the, you know, request for prayer among other things. So you know your needs as well. So, that said, okay, let me go. Let me see something here. Sister Rose, my dear sister, can you do a final prayer for us? Well, prior to do the prayer, right? We'll just recite the Our Father, and then we'll have the final prayer, okay? Read and pray to your hearing, and I'll pause in between lines for us to sort of like chew on or ruminate or ponder on the words, okay? And then after we said Amen, our sister will pray for us, a prayer will be made afterwards, okay? So here we go. Our Father, one in heaven, always in heaven, sanctified is your name, your kingdom. They'd say pause, right? Our Father, what in heaven, sanctified is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the things of this world, from the harshness of this world, and from the enemy. For yours is the kingdom. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. So be it. Amen. Okay, so thank you, sister.
Yes. Shabbat shalom for you. Let us pray. The most gracious, wonderful Father, we give you praise as always, give you glory and honor, because all is due to you. Thank you for allow us privilege always to come before your presence. As Father, you have commanded your people to come before you. We come, Father, just as we are. And we ask, Daddy, that you continue to open our eyes and our ears and give us a heart to perceive, Almighty King, your word. And help us not to go into temptation, but we ask that you deliver us from all evil. We thank you for this wonderful day that your people gathered to celebrate the first fruit. In your word, Father, this is what you say. It might be different for everyone who is trying to understand your word, the truth. They might celebrate it in different time, but yet, Father, we all do for the glory of your name, because we all love you and we all want to serve you dearly and do your will and do ask to do what you require of us. Father, thank you for Brother Jackson, Brother Felix, and all those who come to bring this feast into, to enhance this feast, oh Father. We ask that you continue to bless us spiritually, continue to open our eyes and continue to open our ears, and continue, Father, to speak to us, because we know without you in our lives, we are nothing. And we are living in a confusing world and we'll be more confused. But you are not an Elohim of confusion. You are an Elohim of peace, grace, and compassion and love. And we give you praise and glory for that. Father, thank you for all the people, whosoever, wheresoever they are, at this time who has the mind to get together, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth, in the solely understanding that they're celebrating this feast days, oh Father. Father, we thank you again, as Brother Jackson always says, that he would want your people to be united. And Father, according to your way, according to your will, Daddy, you will bring people to unite, because that is your will, that your people uniting. So Father, we pray that your people, wherever they are, they may be far, far away, but in spirit, we will all be united. Father, we thank you. Father, thank you for what the message or the teaching of today, and thank you for the song. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the speaking. Father, the prayer, Father, for those who are asking to pray, who needs prayer, mighty King, we pray in the name of Yahushua, our Savior. You visit, Father, those who are depending on you for the breath of life. Those, Father, who are sick in a hospital, those who are suffering from different type of ailments spiritually as well as physically, Father, those who are hungry, thirsty for righteousness and also as for physical needs, my Father, we pray that you visit them. Those, Father, who are solely depend on you, Father, for every breath that they draw, Almighty King, I pray that you, in your kindness, Father, you do not come into judgment with your people, but please that deliver us from all evil. Father, we thank you again for this moment. We thank you for the week. And Father, we know that the Pentecost will be soon on our doorpost. We ask that, Daddy, you prepare us to continue to count the honor as we count each day down, Father. We pray that we remember your kindness and your goodness in our lives. Father, we praise you for what you do and you will do. Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. The rest of the day is in your hand, Almighty King. We pray, Daddy, that you will keep our spirit in tune to yours, O Father, and let everything that our hearts, mind, and hands find to do, we do it all in the name of Yahushua for the glory of your name. Father, we thank you. Bless our family members. Bless those, Father, who are seeking your face. Open the eyes so they can see and the hearing, or they can hear. Father, we thank you, and we ask all these things in the name of Yahushua, our Savior. To him, Daddy, be the glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Thank you very much, Sister Rose. Thank you. Okay, so that's basically it, brethren. So anything else, Brother Jackson, just before we leave?
Oh, nothing else. Just thankful for everyone for this fellowship, and Elohim bless and keep us.
Nothing. Okay.
Thank you. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you, Brother Gregory, and everyone else, Brother Kosa, again, and everyone that I see on the screen there. Thank you.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom.